Amen. Thank you to Anna for helping lead us in worship today, for all of those who have helped lead in worship. And as you've heard already, we've said it a couple times, but today is a new day in the life of our church, a new season for First Baptist Roswell. Last week, we got to say our goodbyes to our pastor, Dr. Head, and his family, and today we enter into what we call an interim period. Now, you may have a number of questions about how it all works. You might have a lot of feelings within you about all this, and all of those are completely okay. I want you to know that over the past month, our staff and our lay leadership have been hard at work making plans for the coming weeks of month and months. So I hope you'll make plans to be here tonight at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary, where we will talk more about that, share with you more about next steps for our church. And yet, as we make plans for the future, we are still called to be the church today. We still gather together in this place for worship, praising God from whom all blessings flow. We are still called to grow in our faith each and every day. And that's what we're doing this morning as we start now on the home stretch of this sermon series that began all the way back at the beginning of 2023. Do you even remember January 2023? In some ways, it feels like it was just yesterday, and in others, it feels like it was years ago. But that was the time that we told you that 2023 would be the year that we as a church focus on this idea of intentional discipleship. And as a part of that, we would make our way through the entire Sermon on the Mount, all the incredible teachings of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, often called the blueprint of discipleship. So here we are now in the final lessons from the Sermon on the Mount, just this week and next week remaining. And our scripture passage this morning starts with this choice of a wide gate with an easy road on one side and a small gate and a narrow road behind it on the other. And a whole lot of people are going down that wide road, and Jesus says, watch out. Of course, we've all heard that lesson before, right? Maybe too many times. You remember, don't you, as a child or as a teenager, you really wanted to do something. Somehow we thought we could convince our parents that if we just told them, no, mom and dad, don't worry, all my friends are doing it, so you should let me too. We couldn't help ourselves, even though we knew the rebuttal that was coming. You can say it with me if you know it. Well, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, cliff, Empire State Building, depending on where you grew up, would you do it too? Or maybe you know the story of the new missionary who went to South America for the first time. He was struggling with the language, but still he wanted to visit a local church that he was going to be working with. Since he didn't speak Spanish very well, when he went there, he didn't know exactly what he was supposed to be doing, and so he just found a man down the pew from him, and he said, I'm going to pick him out, and whatever he does, I'm just going to do it too. So when they sang, they stood and sang, and the man clapped, and so the new missionary clapped along too. When they all stood up to pray, he looked at this man. They were all standing up, and that man stood up to pray, and the missionary stood up too. When the man sat down, he sat down. During the preaching, the missionary didn't know what was being said, but he just looked over and he tried to act like and do everything that that man on his pew was doing. Then he perceived that the preacher was giving announcements, and the preacher said something that he didn't quite understand, but he saw the man on his pew stand up, and so he stood up too, and suddenly a hush fell over the entire congregation. A few people gasped. He looked around. He saw that nobody else was standing, and so he just sat down. And after the service, the new missionary walked up to greet the preacher, and the preacher said in English, I take it you don't speak Spanish. And the missionary replied, no, I don't. Is it that obvious? The preacher said, well, yes, I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and would the proud father please stand up? It can be dangerous to follow the crown. Today we are talking about being a discerning person, about the paths we take, about who we listen to. Let's listen to Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. And they say this: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. As I hear Jesus' words about the wide and the narrow gate, I come back to the question that I have asked myself many times. Why does it always seem like the right thing is also the hard thing? I mean, think about it. A middle-aged man has just come back from his annual physical, where his doctor has told him he really needs to cut back on sugar, or it's going to catch up to him. It's going to cause problems pretty soon. It's not really something he wanted to hear. And then to make matters worse, he gets home, he walks into the kitchen, and he sees on the kitchen counter the fruit stand filled with apples and bananas, but right there next to it is his wife's famous chocolate sheet cake. His favorite thing in the world, a long-kept family secret passed down from her great aunt. There is nothing better in the world than this cake. But then he looks at those apples and he thinks, why can't the right thing be the easy thing? Or how about a girl just starting out in eighth grade? It's her final year of middle school, and it is going to be a great year. She goes through her first three classes, and finally she gets to lunch, and she sees her friends all the way across the cafeteria, and she can't wait to get over there and tell them all about her day, about her teachers, catch up with them, hear who they have classes with. And as she walks across the cafeteria, she passes by a girl sitting all by herself with her head down, and she recognizes her as the girl that her first period teacher introduced as having just moved to the area. And this eighth grade girl just wants to go see her friends. She knows what she should do, but it's so hard. But she used to hear it all the time in children's sermons right over here in church. Just yesterday, her middle school Sunday school teacher encouraged the class to find ways to share God's love at school this year. She knows what she should do, but it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And there's plenty of reasons not to. Maybe this girl doesn't even want someone to talk to her. But this young lady can't shake the feeling that she should invite the new girl over to her lunch table. And she thinks to herself, why does it have to be so hard to do the right thing? Or it could be anyone, any one of us who are just trying to make it through daily life, who are doing our best to manage the obligations of work, family, school, church, and everything else that is on our plate, and we see something and we know something needs to be done about it. Maybe we sense that we're the one that's supposed to speak up about this, and we think, I don't have time to deal with this, or I'm sure someone else is better suited to act on this. Or maybe we ask the question, why can't it just be a little bit easier to do what's right? As we said, Jesus is almost ready to bring his Sermon on the Mount to a close. Jesus has been standing on this mountainside and preaching his grand vision for citizens of God's kingdom. And there were so many incredible teachings in this sermon. Maybe you remember some of them from this year that stuck with you. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to Matthew chapters 5-7. If you have a red letter Bible, it will be entirely red. All of those are Jesus' teachings for 3 straight chapters, and what incredible teachings they are. We heard the Beatitudes, which flipped around who we typically think of as blessed by God, and they showed us that God's kingdom is diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world. The 6 statements where Jesus tells us, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," and he calls us to a higher standard of living than just what our outward actions demonstrate. Don't just not murder people. Live in peace with others. Don't just try to not lie. Be a person of authentic integrity. Things like that. We are called to live faithfully from the inside out. Then we received teachings on loving people that we don't really want to love. Don't just be like anyone else who can be friends with people and hang around with the people that they like. No, a disciple of Jesus is called to love their enemies. Jesus also taught us to give and to pray and to fast and how we ought to do that. He said, make sure you don't do those things to be seen by others, but only to be seen by God. After that, he tells us to not place our confidence in our finances, our possessions, or anything material, but only in God. And if we do that, then we don't need to worry about anything else in life, but just put God's kingdom first, and all that stuff is going to take care of itself. A few weeks ago, we were taught that followers of Jesus don't judge others. We ought not be people who have logs coming out of our eyes while we're trying to ridicule someone for the speck of sawdust in their eye. He told us that our Heavenly Father is ready to give us good things. He wants us to ask from Him just as a child asks from his parents. We are to remain dependent on God to get us through life. And he concludes all of this by saying, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums it all up, how we are to treat others, how we are to live with others. That was where we left off, and that concluded the ethical teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And now in our passage for today, Jesus says, you've heard what I've told you to do. You've heard what it means to live a good life. You've heard what it means to make the right choice. So from this point forward, you need to pick a path. Jesus says, I have shown you how different God's ways are from the ways of the world. These paths are going in different directions, 2 different gates to go through, 2 different roads to walk. It's going to be hard to have a foot in both. You're going to have to pick. And he also says, I know the roads that I'm asking you to choose between. I mean, this one over here looks awesome. There's this big gate to go through, and you can take it easy as you go down the road. And what's more, there's going to be a huge crowd on that road. So if you just want to blend in and be like everyone else, then that wide road, that one's for you. And the other looks like it may not be near as much fun. It might be a little difficult from time. There's this small gate to squeeze through, and the road is very narrow. Seems like a pretty simple choice, except for the fact that he tells us the wide road leads to what he calls destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. He goes on to say it's not just about what road you choose, but it's about who you're listening to on the journey. When you've chosen the path of following Jesus, there's going to be people who are trying to pull you off that path that leads to life. There's going to be wolves who are out to devour you. They'll be dressed up as innocent sheep, and they'll say things that you want to hear. They'll tell you how great it is over on the wide road. They'll tell you how much fun it is to follow the crowd. But Jesus gives us a way to distinguish who we ought to listen to, and that is by their fruit. Jesus says, don't just look at their words. Don't just listen to what they're saying. Look at what they produce. Earlier, we heard Doyle read from Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And let me tell you something, Jessica saved y'all with that video. I was ready to have the whole congregation stand up and sing the fruit of the Spirit song, but now that we've done it, we don't have to do that now. But we're told in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, the stuff that comes out of a person's life that is godly, looks a lot like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the folks we're told to listen to. So as you make your way down the narrow road, listen to the voices that produce those good things of God. And if there are voices that produce what we're told in Galatians is the opposite of that list, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, dissensions, or factions, Galatians tells us that fruit is not of God's kingdom. Listen to the voices whose lives just naturally produce the things of God. Similar to what we heard in the children's sermon, an apple tree. You ever walked by an apple tree before? Does it seem like it's really straining? Does it seem like it's really working hard to produce those apples? Can you hear it going through that? No, of course not. Apple trees grow apples because they're apple trees. In the same way, you will find out what a person is truly about by the fruit they produce. And nowhere is this point more hammered home than in the final paragraph that we read earlier, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord enters the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the Father's will." Jesus tells us, don't just say it, mean it. If you mean it, it will be obvious. It will determine the path you choose. It will determine who you listen to. And by that, it will determine what kind of fruit comes out of your life. If I'm honest, when I said I would preach these final three Sundays in July, I wasn't exactly paying attention to where we were leaving off in the Sermon on the Mount. These are some tough teachings today. In a former church of mine, we had someone in the church named Jerry Jones, not the Cowboys owner, but in fact, it was the sweetest little old lady. I'm not even sure if I'm allowed to say little old lady. I don't know if that's okay or not, but she was in her late 80s and she was tiny, so take it for what you will. She had the sweetest little old lady voice that a person could have, and we always in that church had lay people read scripture in worship just every week, just someone new reading scripture. And so whenever we had a text that was really difficult, we'd say, we should have Miss Jerry do that one. And she'd stand up there and she'd say something like, "And they will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the congregation would go, "Aw, that was so sweet." I feel like I should have maybe had someone who was a little sweeter read our text today. Maybe take the edge off a little bit. I mean, that's our temptation, right? Can we just soften this a little bit? It's tough. What do we make of this passage that seems so stark, asking us to choose between the big gate with the wide, easy road versus the small gate and the narrow road? Well, for one, the narrow road is narrow in one sense because belonging to God simply makes some choices not available to us. It's not narrow because God is mean-spirited or trying deliberately to make our lives difficult. It's narrow because there are just a lot of choices that are not good for us and don't have anything to do with the life that God calls us to. But more than that, maybe we don't need to soften it all that much, because the narrow road of discipleship, Jesus tells us, has a really good end. Jesus says it's good for us. It leads to life. It leads to life. If you read commentaries on this passage, you'll hear a lot of opinions about exactly what Jesus was talking about. Many scholars pick a side. Was he talking about our eternal destination, what happens to us when we die? Or was he talking about fulfillment in the here and now? And I say, why not both? I mean, it's certainly not only about what happens after we die. And here's how I know this. Let me ask you, why on earth would doctors and nurses and dentists and their assistants and other volunteers give of their time and money and expertise to go to Kenya for 2 full weeks every year? They have good lives here in Roswell. It is a hard trip out to rural Kenya. They put in long hours of difficult work. Why on earth do that? Why would our teenagers go and do disaster relief on the coast after a hurricane, or go and serve in Alaska, or spend a week of their summer singing concerts in churches and homeless shelters, hauling their instruments and their sound system and their risers all over the Southeast? Why put in all that work? What do you get for that? Why do some in our church volunteer with Family Promise or give regular hours to the Foster Care Foundation or North Fulton Charities, or do so many other things that many of us never even know about? Small act of kindness for a neighbor. Why do those things? Why did we have a group of men this past week spend excruciatingly long, hot days standing and working on metal roofs in East Tennessee? They are aware that it's July, right? I saw these pictures of the guys with the big hats and the long sleeve shirts up working all day on those roofs, even though it's so hot they have to cover up to try and keep from getting burned. And then on Friday, I was talking to someone from that trip and said, yeah, well, they were working on a white roof, so they still got burned on the underside of their neck and their chin. Who volunteers to go get sunburned on the underside of your chin? Who volunteers to do something like that? I think it's people who know that you can't get that sense of fulfillment, of peace, that sense that your life has a deep, ongoing, eternal purpose anywhere else. There is no substitute for the sometimes difficult but always good life that God calls us to. Sure, the road is narrow, but it is also good, with a good, good end. This afternoon, a bunch of folks will gather over in the parlor for our summer book club. If you'd still like to join, you have 4 hours left to read The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. We would love to have you. In this book, Yancey wrestles with some of the same questions we are asking today. I want to read a passage to you from that book. He says, the servants who invest their lives among the poor and needy, all of them have received a reward, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. An Albanian nun spent 16 years in an exclusive convent teaching geography to the wealthiest Bengali and British daughters of Calcutta. One day on a railway trip to the Himalayas, she heard a voice calling her to change paths and minister to the poorest of the poor. Can anyone really doubt that Mother Teresa found more personal fulfillment in the latter occupation than in her former? Jesus came, he told us, not to destroy life, but that we may have it more abundantly, life to the full. Paradoxically, we get this abundant life in ways we may not have counted on. We get it by investing in others, by taking courageous stands for justice, by ministering to the weak and needy, by pursuing God and not self. I would dare not feel pity, he says, for any of the people I have just mentioned, though all have lived with hardship. For all their sacrifices, they seem to me more fully alive, not less. Friends, I would ask you, is there anything in your life right now that you feel is the right thing to do, something that you ought to do, or dare we even say something God is calling you to, maybe with a persistent, gentle nudge or his still, small whisper of a voice? Is there something like that, but you are anxious about the unknown or fearful of what others will think, or maybe you just know it might get difficult and so you keep putting it off? Each of us, we have two paths to choose from. Admittedly, one looks more difficult, but it leads to the good life, the very good life. And it's up to us which path we choose. Would you pray with me? God, we hear your words, and we see the roads before us, and we ask for your help. We know that wherever we go in life, you are right there with us, ready to share our burdens, ready to walk alongside us, ready to empower us to do the things that you have called us to do. We pray this morning that we would have the courage to follow after you. We pray that for each of us individually, but also for our church, that wherever you are calling us as a church, we would be bold and say, yes, Lord, we will follow after you wherever you call us. For we know that you are working for our good. We thank you for loving us. In your name that we pray. Amen.